We stopped at verse 25. We're in verse 26. Therefore, he said, I'm running, and I'm not running with uncertainty. I know what I'm running for. You know, I know why and what kind of race, you know, that I'm in. And he says, and I fight. So now he's referring to the boxer, not as one who beats the air. You know, you see the practicing boxer and what they do and everything. And until they get in a fight, he's simply saying, what, that's ain't accomplishing that. I'm not just hitting the air. If we had more time, he'd be saying, I'm not fighting people. I'm wrestling against spiritual beings. You know, but I know what I'm fighting against. And I know what kind of race I'm in. And he says, what? He says, therefore, I discipline my body. So it goes along with the word self-control. Now, when he's talking about the body here, he's not just talking about the physical. He's referring to the old man, the body's neutral. The body sins because the soul makes it sin. You know, so the body, in a sense, is a neutral object. It's that lower nature, the soulish area, and that part that draws us toward evil. But, you know, it has to be enticed. So when he's saying is, ultimately, then I must control. I cannot let my body, my moods, my emotions control me, is what he's saying. Why? Because I'm a Christian. And I've been given the power and the Holy Spirit that the old nature and the natural man does not rule me and does not have to rule me unless I consent to it. See, that's what we have to see. So he's saying, I discipline, I bring under. And the word training here and discipline has to do with chastisement at times. At times it has to do with punishment. At times it's grievous. So he's bringing in the whole structure of what it means to discipline. You know, sometimes it can be done with a word. Sometimes it has to have the rod. So he actually says whatever it takes. And what is he saying? I bring it into subjection. Now, what did he say in a Roman? He said, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're what? You're under grace. And grace gives you the ability to what? To not allow sin to rule. And you don't have to obey it no more, is what he's saying. See, that's what Paul said. You can obey righteousness now. You don't have to obey the drawings of the lower nature. It doesn't have that power over you unless you give it and consent to it. But he's saying, as a Christian and as a person who the Spirit dwells in, you have been given the ability to bring it under subjection. And you better. See, the responsibility is yours and mine. That's why he says, put off the old man. Put on the new. He didn't say he was going to do it. See, we've been given all the weapons, and we've been given what's needed, but it must be put to use. It's not automatic. And so he's saying, what? I bring it into subjection. What? My lower nature's desires that would rule me. Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. The context also is like he said before. I bruise it. I make it mine. It means whatever it takes. I don't let it rule me. And it's difficult at times under certain trials to make your emotions mine. See, emotions come naturally. When it involves your friends and loved ones and all that, it's easy to give in to your moods and feelings. And God does not expect that, not from the spiritual person. And he's given strict instructions on this. See, it's a form of idolatry. That's why I said, unless you hate the closest members to you. He meant, in comparison to obedience to me, everything's hate. See, that was the great test of faith and obedience. Abraham took his only beloved son that he loved more than all the rest of them, the covenant son. And God says, I want him. He had to break that natural bond. See, that's what he had to do. And Abraham passed the test. And when he passed the test, God says, now I know you fear me and you reverence me. He said, for you have not withheld your son from me. So if your family and your friends are causing you to withhold from God, you're in a bad position. You're entering the state of idolatry. And so you have to bring that under. Because it's going to rule you if you don't. There'll come a time that you'll have to obey God. And you may have to do it with tears. Because it may cost you. And you may have to deal in situations that your moods and feelings would rather not deal in. See, ultimately, that's what it means. And unless you hate your own life and take up your cross, you cannot be my disciple. See, that's the root of all Christianity. Of course, that's not what's being taught today. So he's saying, as you move and as you become spiritual, there's only one person as to rule you, and that's Christ. And your moods and your feelings and everything else at times that will try to interfere, you have to say, no, don't matter what you feel, I must obey God. That's ultimately what it means. See, and he told the young man that, said, well, I'll come and follow you, but let me go back and bury my father. He didn't mean his father had died. He meant his father was old, and when he died, he wanted to do proper respect and bury him and all of this. And, well, it may have taken 20 years. And Jesus said, no. He said, let the dead bury the dead. Let the natural take care of the natural. You obey me. He says, and you follow me. Well, see, we're not told whether he did it or not. But that's what it requires of all of us. And that's what he's going to work in us. If you don't understand this, let me forewarn you. You haven't been a Christian too long, or you haven't grown any. That's what's coming. And it's better to yield day by day than to have the rod to come and break it. See? So give it up day by day. See, then it's easier if the big test comes. But we are all going and have been and will be brought through those kind of states. So he's simply saying, I make the lower nature mine, and I don't let myself do as I please. I belong to him. And I must look to Jesus. And I'm running a race. And I'm looking for eternal life. And he'll run with me. But ultimately, I'm looking for everlasting life. I want to finish the race. So he's warning the consequences. And if a person does not use self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, and does not discipline himself, then automatically you're going to become weary and faint in the dealings with God. Your natural man and your natural woman is going to give in. And you're going to go down in spiritual defeat. Okay. Hebrews 12. Again, 1 through 4. It's very applicable to us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, the Old Testament saints who endured and gave up their lives at times and did great things, and they didn't have what we have, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which can easily or does easily ensnare us. You have to understand who he's talking to here, those who are on the verge of backsliding. He's not applying that all Christians are easily ensnared all the time. This is not the context of the scripture here. Again, you have to take the whole. But he's saying, lay it aside. And that means anything or anyone that's interfering with your walk with the Lord. See, often for us as Christians, often it's not the enemy, you know, the outward enemy that causes us to stumble. It's the enemy using our loved ones. It's the enemy coming as Peter saying, spare yourself and don't go to the cross. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. He recognized the source. He says, you don't discern the things of God. You discern the things of man. And so we are put into that situation. And we have to say, hey, every dealing I have is ultimately I'm in the control of the Lord. And he is the Lord in this. And I don't have a right to do as I please again. We have to keep reminding ourselves. And it becomes a weight. And you don't want your family, your friends, your occupation, or anything you're doing to become a weight. Why? Because you're not going to be able to finish your race. It's just the beginning of the end. It's going to cause something to happen that you're not going to be. You're going to be encumbered with the cares of this life. That was one of the great things that Jesus says they were ensnared with. He didn't say sins in that case. He said they're encumbered with the cares of this life, and it chokes the word. Your affection for your friends and your families and your loved ones can choke God's word. When you put them and their desires and wills above God's, it begins to choke. And you cease to become a disciple. And something begins to happen. And then you'll see in every case, chastening comes in. It will come in if you're the Lord's. So see, again, judge ourselves and don't allow ourselves to get into that state. you'll spare yourself a lot of suffering. The ounce of prevention's worth the pound of cure, and that is true in the spirit realm too. It's easier to go from strength to strength than from defeat to strength. And you need to learn that, and we all have to. But it's better to learn it at the lower level. And again, the whole principle comes into play. If you've run with the footmen and they warn you out, how shall you run against the horsemen? Now, let me tell you, the horsemen are coming. And that horse will kick you in the head. And you're not going to be able to deal with him if you can't deal with the footmen. See, it's a spiritual principle again. So again, as we follow the Lord day by day and we take up the cross and we deal with these issues, then they're not big later. You know, if you're used to day by day submitting these things to the Lord and carrying through with the disciplines and the denials, they don't become a big thing. And when the test comes, it's not as bigger as it looks because you're used to doing it. I'm not going to tell you it's easy. I'm not going to tell you it's not going to be grievous at times. And you can shed all the crocodile tears you want and God will say that's good. But what I'm after is obedience. See, ultimately, it's always, are we going to trust and obey? See, ultimately, that's what he always brings us back to. Okay, notice what he says here. The sin that easily ensnares us, let us run with endurance, steadfastness, perseverance is what it means. The race that is set before us. So again, he speaks of this race, this spiritual race. Looking again. So you see faith implied. Looking to who? Looking unto Jesus. So we're not running aimlessly like Paul said. We know where we're running. We're facing the Lord. He's given us His Spirit and grace. But ultimately we're looking at Him and His will. And he says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher, and this is basically not good, actually the literal is the leader and the perfecter of our faith, is what it means. He is our leader. He's the one who gives us the word to run with, that keeps us on the narrow path. He has a completion. He wants our probation and our spiritual time here to bear fruit for eternity. We're being tested here. We have to overcome here. Ultimately, that's what he's after. And again, he's saying you can't do that if you're allowing all these weights around. You know, you're going to have to let go of them. Didn't say God's going to snatch them and beat you in the head with them. Again, he'll let you have the quail if you persist. But you're not going to run the race. See, we have to ultimately come back to what are we going to do here? What is our duty to God? Okay, he is the leader and the completer, which means the maturer of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So what he's saying is Jesus understood for a long time. He said, for this purpose came I into the world. I mean, the first introduction by John the Baptist was what? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He knew why he came into the world. And when he went into the garden, because of the great travail coming upon him, he went and asked the Father, is there any other way but the cross? See, he ultimately knew. God can change his mind if he sees fit. That wasn't the issue. The issue is the will of God. And obviously his answer was no. And he said what? Nevertheless. Well, he sweat blood. The angel had to come and strengthen him. He had a general idea that he was going to bear something he'd never bore. And it wasn't going to be for him. And he knew to a degree he was going to be cursed and judged. But he still, having not experienced that, you know, you can see the apprehension. And yet the scripture says, for the joy set before him, he endured it. What was the joy? To do the Father's will and to bring a multitude of people into heaven that otherwise cannot get there. So he counted this cost. And he paid it, you know. And so that's what he's saying. So the writer is telling us something, that this is the one who's our leader and perfecter. Someone who is not asking us to do something that he didn't do much greater, you know. And again, the whole context of Hebrews is we have a high priest who has been tested and tempted far greater than us. And he's able to help us and he's able to understand what's going on. But ultimately, it's from him. He is the perfecter. He's out to mature us. He's out to make us into a spiritual nation. He wants us sift it and test it and to overcome here, and it won't have to be dealt with later in the universe. Then we'll be done away with. See, ultimately that's the end. And notice what he says. For consider him, who Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become what? Weary and discouraged in your souls. Okay? So then the warning again. Run the race. And don't let something ensnare you. And don't let anything hinder you. You know? Because we're looking to him. We're not looking to anybody else. And we cannot allow anything or anyone to hinder our spiritual walk because it becomes idolatry. Ultimately, it's idolatry. So again, it's always based to the simple. You serve God or you serve self. There's, you know, self is the devil motivating it. Ultimately, it's always that way. And we have to persevere to the end. We have to overcome to the end. See? So he's talking about beginning, continuing, and finishing the race. Okay, so what does he say? You have to look to Jesus and understand he knows what's going on. And don't become weary. Don't allow the enemy, because what is it going to produce? It's going to produce the downward spiral. You know. So we have to be strengthened by the Lord. We have to be given what's needed. And we have to receive the grace that he offers. It is not automatic. Okay, quickly, we'll come back to this chapter. But let's go to James. If he is the leader and the completer of our faith, the perfecter, again, then you'll see again why the scripture is so applicable to us, why chastening is mentioned, why trying is mentioned. Again, quickly, James 1, 2 to 4. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, perseverance. But let patience have its complete work. What is he out to do? Perfect and complete us. That you may be perfect, mature, and complete, lacking nothing. He means on your spiritual walk, there's no sin besetting you. There's no hindrances that's going to keep you from finishing. And that's the purpose of the trying of our faith. And I'll prove it to you. Go back to verse 12 there. Blessed is the man who endures or perseveres through temptations. For when he has been proven, what is he after? To prove our character. He will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. He's speaking in future context here to the final salvation, that ultimately that's the purpose of all of our trials and trials in life, that in this race, many obstacles are going to be thrown in our way. And if we're not looking to Jesus, we're going to trip over them. Or if we stop along the way to pick daisies, something's going to happen. We're going to be lured to the left, to the right, and we're going to get off of this narrow path and start running the wrong way. And then the Lord's going to come with the heavier chastening rod and try to get us back. But see, some people get bitter, and we'll see where this comes in. So he's saying ultimately this is what is part of our spiritual inheritance, is to be perfected. You're never going to get to a place you don't have problems and trials. When you drop dead and get to heaven, that's where they end. They don't end here. And you're going to get more of them if you're a Christian. That's where you better be looking to Jesus. Ain't nobody else to look to. Okay, go back to Romans. Romans 12, going down to verse 12 through 15. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down. He says, stop lollygagging around. You know, you're not running anymore. You're doing this, you know. You know, you see people, you know, you say, you know, why are they even doing that? The hands. I'm sorry, Hebrews. Thank you. Hebrews 12. Wonder why everybody's looking so intently. 12:12. Romans, Hebrews 12:12. Okay, so he says, strengthen the hands. Some think the hands mean a symbol of faith again. What your hands do. That hang down. It means you're not in running position. And your feeble knees, weak. and make straight paths for your feet, so that that which is lame may not be dislocated and be rather healed. Some translation says that that which is lame will not be turned out of the way. It means you won't be able to finish your race. You have all seen that on some of these big marathons. You know, people almost make it. Then they trip over a bicycle. Or they trip and fall, and someone falls in front of them, and it had nothing to do with them, and ended the race for them. Because they didn't see it coming. You know, they weren't prepared for it, were they? It was a distraction. And so he's saying, we ought to look to Jesus, because he'll warn us about the obstacles. He'll tell us sometimes, hey, you better prepare. Got to deal with these things. Okay, but notice what he says here. Pursue peace with all and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. The chastening of the Lord and the trying of our faith is to prove that we're holy people and that it's working. You know, it ain't some mental position in Jesus. Let me tell you a little secret. The righteous Jesus don't mean nothing. And him sitting in the right hand, it ain't working in you. The Holy Spirit ain't working holiness in you. You ain't got it. You can talk all experience you want. It ain't going to mean nothing. Read Hebrews. It'll tell you this. It has to be practical holiness. And why? He says, for no man will see God. It is a holy walk. It's a narrow way. And when people get to heaven, it's interesting. It's called the highway of holiness. But you don't get holy when you get there. You better be holy when you arrive. The work better begun. The author and finisher, the leader and perfecter have already been working that in you, or you're not going to get through the gate at the end. Okay? But notice what he says again, looking, as he did in verse 2. In verse 2, looking unto Jesus. 15, looking seriously, skillfully, diligently. At what now? You've been looking at Jesus, but what do he want you to look at too? Lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Isn't this astounding? Hebrews keeps telling us to come to the throne of grace and obtain grace. And here he's saying you can fall short of grace. How? Because you ain't done what you're told. You haven't laid aside the besetting sin. You've let things ensnare you. You become weary and discouraged and lame and weak. He's warning. What does it imply? You're not using grace. You're not using the ability the Lord's given. You're refusing to act on what he's given, and he ain't going to force it on you. So he's given a strict warning here. He said, watch out, look, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. And then he explains a little bit. Lest any root of bitterness, you can interpret sin here of any sort, spring up, cause trouble, and many be defiled. Not only it defiles many, but your sin and your life can produce a sin effect on other people. So he's saying what? If you fall short, it's because something's happened. You've allowed sin in your life. And grace isn't working. So he's making it very plain. Go over to, and we're coming back to 12 again, but go to Hebrews 3. He'll explain it a little more. Hebrews 3, 12 through 14. Beware, brethren, that means sister and two, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of disobedience, is what unbelief means, in departing from the living God. Well, he already told you in Hebrews the root of sin. It's sin that does it, that causes grace to be nullified. Grace cannot work without our consent. We must yield and walk in the Spirit. We're always told to do that. It's never irresistible. It never works in spite of us. You've been taught a lie. Well, you might as well throw out most of the epistles, all the stuff you've been told to do. Why were you told to do it if you didn't have to do anything? Sometimes use a little common sense. Well, some people don't, do they? But notice what he says here. You know, it's evil to consider departing from the Lord. It's evil. And see, you're going to be tempted when you become discouraged and weary and things don't go your way. See, it's that it's going to come, and the Satan's going to be right there to tell you. He waits. And to produce bitterness and resentment in us. See, that's what he'll try. So he's warning here, you know, what will happen. But exhort one another daily. We have to understand much of these people, because they were persecuted, they stayed around each other. Today, you know, if you exhort, well, I exhort people weekly and they find fault with me. If you're not exhorted daily by someone, you better be in your Bible or you're going to be defeated. I don't care who you are. Same principle applies. Especially, says, as the day gets darker. And if it ain't getting darker, I don't know when it's going to. Exhort, warn. It means talk to. Even David did this when nobody forsook David. He said, I encourage myself in the Lord. He talked to the Lord. Well, we've got what David don't have. We've got what Paul doesn't have. We have the complete Bible and the Holy Spirit. It's inexcusable. When people say, well, I don't have fellowship and I don't have this, then it's your fault. Get it from God. You can blame God for it. You know, get it from God. You know, if you can't get it nowhere else, then God's obligated to take you further if you pay the price. But not just because you say, well, I ain't got a little bit, you know, so you don't do nothing. Well, you're showing God something. Why would he want to have fellowship with you if you're lazy and don't pursue him? So we need to use common sense in dealing with God. Exhort one another day, why it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. See, once you get into resentment and bitterness toward the Lord because things aren't going your way, it deceives you. It'll lie to you. And the devil's convincing. He is the accuser of the brethren, isn't he? And he's the accuser of God. He'll start telling you, I've had him to do it. Before you know it, you're sitting there saying, amen, amen. And before you realize who you're amening with, you've sided with him. And all of a sudden, it's like you're over here accusing God. And where's the devil? He's right behind you whispering. And it's almost like, what's going on here? See, sin always deceives. I don't care who you are and how much Bible you know and how smart you are. When you start getting into sin, it's a master. Sin is a master. It'll blot your, harden your spiritual understanding. Paul said it will blind you. The God of this world will blind you again, just as he did in the beginning. He's a master at this game. And so we exhort one another with what? If we don't deal with each other, then go to the Word and pray. You know, you do what's necessary. You know, because you're going to have to. While it is today. But notice what he says again, talking about the race. If you really, you can put it right in there. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence, our faith and assurance, steadfast to the end. What is he saying? He's basically saying if you go to the race, if you complete the race and you keep running. What you got in the beginning, what? Jesus is the leader and the beginner. And he will become the completer if you keep going with him. And you hold on to what you got in the beginning. But if you don't hold on, what's going to happen? You're going to be turned out of the way. Sin's going to come in. You're going to grow weak and faint and be turned. The scripture says you're not going to finish the race. That's a horrible thing. Go back to 12. Verses 28 and 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom, he's talking basically about the future tense in general. Again, we have to take the context of all of Scripture. We are saved by faith. We are being saved by faith, and we shall be finally. You know, we have eternal life as we're walking with Jesus. Why? Because he's eternal life. You know, people are looking for eternal life separate from Jesus. Ain't going to happen. You know. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the person who has Christ in him and walks in the Spirit has eternal life. But it's not permanent. We have to stay with him till the end. See, he'll be with us. He said, I'll never leave nor forsake you. But go read the condition. You better not leave and forsake him. See, people like these one-sided scriptures. They don't read all of Scripture. He'll forsake you if you forsake him. God has never changed his view on this. He talks about those who are twice dead and plucked up by the roots. And Peter says it's better that you never know God than turn your back on him. So who are they talking about? See? No, we have eternal life as we have Jesus. But it's only when we finish the race that we get the crown of life again. We exchange the helmet of salvation, which is a object of defense, which is a object that we use in our warfare. But when we cross over and Satan and sin is confined to hell, we get the crown. See, we're not at war anymore. We're overcomers. We get the wreath and the crown, the victory wreath and the gold crown. He said a crown of life. See, now he's talking about permanency. And that's why when we studied the churches, he talked about, I'll make you a pillar in the temple. It meant permanent. And nobody will ever take you out. See, as long as you're here, you can take yourself out. Or you can refuse to follow God and go your own way. And he won't prevent it. regardless of what the lying shepherds tell you. Scripture don't teach that. But see, once we've been tested, and once we've overcome, and we've stayed loyal to the Lord, as Abraham did, as David did, as Jesus did, then when we enter in, there's nothing that ever touch us again. Sin and death and Satan is done away and confined. It will never bother us. So see, that's what he's talking about. Okay, but notice what he says. We are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. It means it cannot be moved. Now see, the person running the race can let sin encumber them. And they can become lame and turned out of the way. But he's talking about something now here, permanent. He said, we are receiving a kingdom. When? When Paul says, when you finish the race. Remember, one of his last words was, I have run the race. I fought the fight. And there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He didn't claim to have it right then. He was talking about, I've finished. We haven't. We're still running. You know, and we want to run again with grace. But notice how he says it here. We are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved or shaken is what it means. Again, and when we enter it, we become a pillar in the temple. Something permanent, you know, forever is what it means. They shall not go out anymore is what he's talking about. Let us have grace. Now, isn't that interesting? He doesn't say, let us get it now. Why? Because he's saying it's there if you use it. How? He already told us. In times of testing and trial, he said, come to the throne of grace that you may obtain grace in time of need. And if you don't do that, you will not get grace. And you will do what he said in the previous verses. You will fall short of grace. Why? Because you didn't use it. Grace is an enabling. Grace is a strength. But again, it must be pursued. It's interesting. Jesus said those who received him, they would have a well of water bubbling up in them. It's interesting. He said they'd never thirst. He didn't say they'd never drink. Isn't this interesting? I mean, it's there for you to draw on and drink when you're thirsty. So we have to come at times of trials and get help during trials and make sure God's helping us. We are not going to win the race in certain areas of our life, and we're going to be defeated and chastened. And if we're not careful, we'll become bitter and resentful. And that just takes us further along the broad way and gets us off the narrow way. So he says, let us have grace. We could say, let us use grace. By which, what? The grace that we get, that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Without grace, without the enabling of the Lord, without the Spirit giving us wisdom and understanding, you cannot serve God acceptably. For those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And He's the Spirit of grace. And He's the Spirit of truth. And see, we have to get this. See, we have to draw. And the Scripture always implies that we have to yield. We have to drink. We have to do this. It doesn't say he's going to grab you by the head and make you drink. You know, these are lying teachers. There is no irresistible grace. There's grace for all. Whosoever will shall come when God gives the offer. And then he says, drink. Study to show yourself approved. Obey. Put on. Put off. You're told to do a lot of things. But you're never told to do it by yourself. And actually, it's implied you can't. So he's saying, by grace, we can serve God and be acceptable to Him. Notice he used a similar word over in Romans when he said what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual duty, is what he said. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of the mind. And only when you get grace can your mind be renewed. Only when you get the Spirit helping you. Otherwise, you revert back to the old man. And the natural man who has his own thoughts and own will. See, that's what he's warning us against. So we can serve God with grace and be acceptable and show proper reverence and godly fear. You don't hear that word today, do you? Yeah, see, I keep telling you, when people don't fear the Lord, they don't know the Lord. They've been taught a wrong God. When people are flippant about God, they don't know God. Because you don't find Jesus or any apostle ever used in likeness with God, and they knew him better than we'll ever know him. See, a lot of this teaching today is foolishness. Actually, it's disrespectful, it's irreverent, it's blasphemy, a lot of it. And it's coming from stupid, wicked, ignorant people, and God does not accept that kind of worship. Notice what he says here. With reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. He ends with a warning. This scripture, when he's talking to Christians, is taken directly from Deuteronomy. And he's told them, and it still applies to us, don't lose heart. Don't be turned out of the way. Because he warned them, and this exact scripture was quoted. And this is where it's gotten from. It's a quote. God says, I am a jealous God. And you'll have nothing, no other gods but me. And he says, and as I've done you good, he said, if you go and serve other gods, and that applies yourself or whatever, he said, I will consume you as a fire. He said, for I am a jealous God. He's actually quoting that context. To who? To us. So he's saying what? Serve me with fear and reverence. You can't do that if you don't have a proper understanding of who he is, and you don't have a proper hatred for sin. See, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And people who claim to be Christians and don't, they don't know God. They got the wrong Jesus. Because the scripture don't teach this. So he's warning us. Hebrews is a warning book of obtain grace during trying times. And keep on with the race. And don't give up. Your soul isn't worth anything else, let me tell you. Jesus said what? If you gain the whole world and you get everything you want, what does it profit you? James would say your life is what? A puff of steam. So what if you get everything you want? And then you stand before God and he says, but I don't want you. You served yourself into everlasting hell. Well, I don't think anything you ever acquired is going to be important, is it? And what did James say? Your life's but a vapor. Isaiah says it's like grass. Appears for just a little while. Compared to eternity, your life and mine is very brief. It's better to suffer and serve the Lord. And you may not get everything you want, but you'll make it into the joys of the Lord. And then when you get on the other side, you'll say, that wasn't worth messing with anyway. That's what Paul said. He said, the sufferings of this age are not worthy to be compared. You know, what's so important here is going to be nothing in the next realm. You know, I compare it sometimes to give you a crude example, but it'll get the point across. I think when we're in heaven, to try to look back to earth, it's going to be like walking up and staring into a toilet and say, oh, I miss it so much. Oh, I wish I was back on earth looking at all that. The greatest thing on this planet is going to be, and Paul said, dung. He used the word. He said, I compare everything with dung to knowing God. Well, the people who make it will see this. And the people who don't, they will have a long time of remorse and say, boy, I was an idiot. Nothing and nobody was worth going to hell over. We'll learn that. Okay. So briefly again, we have to look. Notice all of these scriptures, several of them imply looking. Habakkuk says what? I will look, I will watch and see what he will say. So you see expectancy. You cannot have faith without expecting, without watching. For God. See, that's what it means. That's what the word trust means. You know, it means to rely on and to expect God to do something. But see, again, trust and faith can only come from a right heart. See, that's what John was very careful to say. What? Then you can ask for things. What? If you know God's will and you find his will. And he says, and you'll know you received those. He meant you'll have faith. He didn't say you have to go get faith. He said, because you do those things that are pleasing in his eyes. See, it gives you the assurance that I can ask. So you can ask God for anything. He may say no, but he's saying you can come and ask. Why? Because why? He's saying because you're right with him and the life that you have. But sometimes his answers may be no, or I'm not ready for this. I'll leave it alone. And we have to say okay. Because there is no other way. I can tell you from experience, you're not going to twist God's arm. I've tried it. And I can be as willful as anybody. But I can tell you, a psalm says that God can be willful too. No, he won't play this game. He's out to conform us. He will not be conformed. Okay, let's stop here. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have a race, and you've guaranteed us everything we need to run the race and to finish the race. And if we don't, we have no one to blame but ourselves. And you warn and you admonish and you tell us things, Lord, and you correct and you chasten. And you'll chasten often, Lord. You're not quick to judge when it's not necessary. But, Lord, if we deceive ourselves and we rebel, we can be led astray and believe a lie. Guard us, Lord. Each one here should say the same thing I say, Lord. Let me not be deceived. Let me know the truth, for the truth will set me free, Lord. Let me know the will of God, that I will not become an idolater, that I will not be a covetous person, that I will not seek the wrong things, God. Help us, Lord, to show us the wisdom to submit everything into your hands and to recognize that you know what you want to do and we must obey. In Jesus' name, amen.